Morning, church. Happy Easter to you. Good to have so many with us today. If you can, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, dealing with one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, one that is known as the Road to Emmaus. And at the end of this service today, I'm actually going to issue an altar call. And really, it's not an emotional plea, but it's really a plea to the mind of what you believe and what you become convinced of. That if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that you could come forward today and make a public profession of that. And I'll just be down forward. And I won't manipulate you. I won't make you cry. I just ask that you would be reconciled to God, that today you would believe. And for those in the room who most are, those of you who have trusted in what Christ has done for you, praise His name today. Because we are dealing with what is historical fact, what is true, and what is absolutely irrefutable, if it is true, that the world, our lives, and that reality is different than what we've come to expect. And so let's go to prayer. Father God, I ask that You would open our eyes today, that we would see, that You would open our hearts, that we would believe, and that we would live differently. And as we look at two brothers walking a road not unlike our own, having a conversation that any two people would have with such events occurring, that You would bring truth of those events to our minds, that we would understand, that we would be convinced. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This happens on the day which Jesus is resurrected, this day that is celebrated today, this resurrection day, our Easter day, a day which is commemorated every week in Sunday or the first day of the week worship of God, and we gather every week, but this time of the year like no other, for this is historically the day which Christ rose from the dead. And as He rises from the dead and makes His appearances to several people, this is one of the appearances in which Jesus, on that day, caused a great deal of chaos in the lives of those disciples and apostles who had followed Him for the last 3 years. And then as He appears to them after His resurrection, they are thrown into absolute confusion, hysterics, and unbelief. Yes, even some were thrown into unbelief over what in the world does this mean? What has happened? How can it be that someone who has been dead for 3 days should be alive or could be alive? Is it possible? And so we pick up on the day of Jesus' resurrection. This is later in the day. Remember, this is the first day of the week. The day before had been a Sabbath day. It had been the day of rest, and God's people had followed the Old Testament prescription and had stayed home observing the Sabbath rest. But this is the first day of the week as they venture out, some to the grave to care for the body of Jesus, which was hastily buried. Some to recount to one another what had occurred. And these two, whom we don't really know who they are other than one, Cleopas, these two disciples who were traveling. And so we pick up in verse 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus, which we don't really know of the village. There are a number of possibilities, but it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And they were talking and discussing Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And He said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And the Scripture tells us that the events concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ were not done in an out-of-the-way way. And here we have confirmation of that. Cleopas is sitting here, and as these two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem, they are discussing everything that's happened. And as they're walking along, Jesus himself walks up beside them, also from the direction of Jerusalem, and the scripture says here that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, these are guys who have presumably spent years with Jesus, and this just shows you the power of God as he's working in the lives of these people. He has the ability to turn the lights on and turn the lights off. He has the ability for them to recognize, and actually, that's the case for you. Unless God turned the lights on in your head, you're never going to believe. Unless he opened the door, you're never going to walk through it. This is one of those things that Scripture is just very clear on. God is in charge of our brains. And these guys are walking along, and as Jesus walks up beside them, they don't recognize them. And he says, in a very casual tone, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Conversation that you may have any number of times in a day where you're talking with someone and someone walks up and says, "Hey, what's going on?" And Jesus casually says, "What are you guys talking about?" And these two stand still and they look sad. And Cleopas says, "Are you the only one who doesn't know?" Now remember, these things weren't done in an out-of-the-way way. All of Jerusalem was in an uproar. The week before, Jesus had ridden into town on the colt, and as he walked, people were yelling Hosanna and dropping their clothing and all these things in front of him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Messiah is here, in other words. Jerusalem is in an uproar, only to find, less than a week later, the crowd, that same crowd, yelling Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Many of them are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And as Jerusalem walks through this passion play, it is unavoidable to know about it. And there, a couple of days later, Jesus shows up talking to these two guys and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" Cleopas' reaction is absolutely understandable. "Are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened?" And you could see Jesus sort of playing with him a little bit. "Oh, yeah, Passover, wasn't it great?" Yeah, he didn't, of course, but you could see that. "Are you the only person who's visited Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened?" And Jesus says to them, "What things? What things? What are you talking about?" The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And by the way, they mentioned that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but they did not see him. Jesus responds, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." Now, I want you to understand, the disciples at this point are walking in the dark. This is a walk in the blind, folks. Part of it is that God has not opened their minds yet. The other part of it is they are trying to compute data points. They're trying to plug in a bunch of numbers into a formula, and it doesn't make any sense to them. And I want you to understand the mistake that they make, the basic misunderstanding in which the disciples are all living under. And it's really their expectation and understanding of who Jesus is. Now, I want you to understand, they've got a data point that Jesus raised from the dead. But I also want you to notice the way that that's presented. They're sitting there and they say, "Well, we'd really hoped good things from Jesus." Notice what they said. "Jesus the Nazarene, who's a prophet, he mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers, they put him to death. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Now, was Jesus going to redeem Israel? Was Jesus going to redeem Israel? Okay, don't nod your head. This is on tape. We got to hear the answer. Was Jesus going to redeem Israel? Yes. The means by which that redemption would come is different in their heads. I want you to understand, these guys, we've talked about this every time we study the Gospels. We talk about this, that the disciples had a basic misunderstanding of who Jesus was. They viewed Jesus and the Messiahship through the geopolitical forces of the day. They saw Rome as the tyrannical ruler, and that when Messiah would come, he would sit on the throne and Israel would become an independent nation. And in essence, they would roll back time to the time of King David, and he would make Israel great again. And it would be an independent kingdom. That's what they were expecting Messiah to do. In fact, at one point in the Gospels, the disciples were all walking with Jesus, and all of these followers were discussing, okay, now's the time. Let's make him king. Let's declare him king. And Jesus disappears out of that crew. Their basic misunderstanding. Now, there are points of this that they have absolutely right. The problem is that one of their data points is absolutely wrong, and it's throwing off their conclusion. They knew that Jesus was a prophet, mighty indeed. They knew that part. They knew that he was the Messiah. They understood that. They also understood that he was going to redeem Israel. They also understood, at least on some level, they had a data point to put in the equation. Jesus had raised from the dead, and they have a proof of it by angelic witness and confirmation that he is not in the tomb any longer from the guys that they were talking to. Okay, that's a lot of information. That's good data. The problem is they had a mistake about what Jesus was as the Messiah. They thought he was going to be a geopolitical ruler. They thought the redemption of Israel meant we get King David back. They thought it just meant that the country was going to be great again. And they were wrong about that little point. And it threw off their whole equation. 2 + 1 = 5. If you're wrong about one, then the equation's wrong. 2 + 3 = 5. You have now heard the sum total of what I learned in pastor school. 3 + 2 = 5. You got to have the right data. Jesus was there to redeem Israel. He was there to raise from the dead. He was a great prophet, sent of God, mighty indeed. As far as that goes, but he's a lot more than that, isn't he? He's God, very God. He's God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, who takes on the mantle of servanthood and the form of man, to die a physical death that it might have eternal spiritual consequence. Man, that's the deal. And so Jesus' response to them, I want you to notice it, and I want you to write it down. I want you to really remember Jesus' response in verse 25. O foolish man and slow of heart to believe in the prophet and what the prophets have spoken. Now, this is one of those things that because of the ancientness of the text, we don't really get the force of it. What Jesus says to these guys is this. You idiots. That's what he says. When he says, oh, foolish men, that's actually the way we, oh, you idiot. What's wrong with you, you idiot? And that's the way we sort of talk today. This is in the parlance of the time. Jesus says, you idiots, how can you be slow-brained to understand? Okay, I want you to understand. Jesus calls them idiots and then says, how can you be such idiots? That's the force of his response. Oh, you idiots, and how can you be such idiots that you don't believe, so slow of thinking, such dullards, that you don't believe what the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? And so these guys are standing on the road. really sad. You know, we were really hoping great things from Jesus. We really thought he was the Messiah, and he was a great prophet. He did incredible things. I could tell you stuff that he did. You just wouldn't believe it. How he raised a little boy from the dead. How he turned water into wine. How he took bread and he multiplied it out and fed thousands of people. I could tell you all this stuff and you just wouldn't believe it. You'd be prone to think up some stupid story like, oh, Jesus started sharing out and people took food out of their pockets. You'd come up with ridiculous stories like that. But this stuff really happened. He was mighty indeed. We really thought he was going to do this thing with Israel and we'd get our king back. We thought this was it, the redemption of Israel. And Jesus said, yeah, I hate to tell you guys, you're a little bit dumb. Didn't you know this is the way it's supposed to go? How can you be so dull of heart and thinking not to realize this was God's plan all along? And as they're walking along, these guys go, huh? How do you mean? Which is a classic response if you want to sound as dumb as somebody is accusing you of being. Huh? What do you mean? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. Man, what must that be like for Jesus? Jesus is standing, guys, let me point out to you the things in Scripture about me. Remember all the way back in Genesis where it said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head? Guess what? I'm the seed of woman that's going to crush the head of Satan. I've won the victory already. In fact, you may have missed it. I've been gone for the last 3 days explaining to spirit beings in Tartarus that I have conquered. I've destroyed sin and the power of death. I'm one. And you guys are the only ones who don't know it. Now remember the Passover lamb? Let me explain to you. And Jesus walks them through all of the Scriptures, and I bet when he got to Isaiah 53, he must have had a ball. As they're walking 7 miles, how long does it take to walk 7 miles? I could do it about 20 minutes. But all along the trip, Jesus is explaining. But when he gets to Isaiah 53, he suffered for our iniquity. By his wounds we are healed. Guys, this is what the Messiah is supposed to have happen. Now, I also want you to understand, in the next section of Scripture, there's a bookend. Okay, if this is a bookend, the next section of Scripture is a bookend. And there are parallels between our passage today and the next passage, and I want to look at that. So here in verse 26, he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Now, verse 44, skip over to there. Now, Jesus now, this is a different context. The first one, he's on the road to Emmaus with these two guys, right? The dumbest of his disciples. These guys are famous for not getting it, okay? So there they are. And then in verse 44, Jesus shows up in the room, and these two guys are there along with everybody else. And Jesus says to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus shows them from Moses and all the prophets, and then over in 44 he says, guys, I explained this to you before I went to the cross. In fact, we have it in a couple of spots where he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there. And you may have recalled in another section of Scripture, Jesus said, whoever wishes to come after me must take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus says, look, you guys, I told you all this. I explained every bit of this before. Understand that I wasn't speaking poetically or hyperbolically. I was explaining reality. I was literally going to die. And it's almost like these discussions, you know. I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. Oh, that Jesus, he's so selfless. He's always dying to himself. Isn't it amazing? No, you don't get it. I'm going to die. Oh, Jesus, when you get on your throne, could I sit next to you? I explained this, gentlemen. And so beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And these guys are dreaming up an excuse to keep this guy with them. They don't know who he is, but man, he's really got them fired up. They're walking along. I can't wait to hear more. So those of you who have ever had a favorite teacher where you just hated to leave that class, that's where these guys are. They're walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're dealing with the reality of the loss of Jesus and a bunch of data points that don't line up. And specifically, the thing that's throwing off the whole equation is their understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to do and who Jesus was. They just don't get that part. And Jesus is explaining to them, it was necessary for me to die. It was necessary for you to understand what I'm doing on the cross, what I'm doing in the resurrection. And so as he's explaining to them, and they get to the village, they don't want this to end. And they say, no, don't go further. Stay with us. It's getting late. Coming up with any excuse to keep him with us, keep him with him. Verse 30. And when he'd reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, folks, this is in the plain text. We don't get it. But this is dramatic. And I'm going to take a little dramatic, poetic license here for a second. And I'm just going to explain to you what Scripture's sort of saying. They sat down at the meal and they're still talking about all of these things that Jesus has done. And Jesus explaining Scripture to them. And they're really starting to get it. And as they sit down, Jesus breaks bread. And Scripture says, as he's handing it to them, in the act of handing it to them, their eyes are opened. Who opens their eyes? Well, the same person who prevented them from seeing earlier. God opens their eyes. And folks, this is the way I envision it. And I may be completely wrong, but oh, it makes so much sense in my mind. Because these guys weren't at the last Passover with Jesus. We have no indication that anybody was there but the 12. But Jesus, as they sit down and they break bread, Jesus is handing them the bread. And there is an interplay between that image and the idea of Passover bread. They've just celebrated it. And the way I envision it is this. Jesus hands them the bread, and as they're looking at the bread and they look at him, they suddenly realize whom they're talking to. And I'll bet you, just me thinking, that Jesus smiled at them and then disappeared right in front of their eyes. Whoa! Can't you just see it? Just that smile, that clever smile when Jesus made, the same smile that he used when he made a snide comment about the Pharisees and they didn't get it, you know, or that smile that he gave when he said, yeah, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're just filled with dead men's bones. That smile, man, Jesus had a way. Poof, he's gone. What do you think the two guys did after that? They looked at each other. Did you just see what I saw? We didn't just imagine that, right? That was Jesus. How did we not recognize him before? Oh, man, mind blown. I need to excuse myself. I got to go outside and hyperventilate for a minute. Then we got to figure out what to do. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Wasn't that amazing? We were walking and it was Jesus. Oh, how did you not know it was Jesus? What in the world? But man, didn't you feel that? He opened scripture to us. Wasn't that amazing? Oh. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. I bet they could make that walk in about 20 minutes. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. Okay, so these guys are all excited. They're running back. We got to get back. We got to get back. We just saw Jesus. And they walk in the room and they say, we got news. No, Jesus appeared to Simon. Oh, stink. You stole my news. Jesus is alive. He's alive. This is stuff you can't believe. My question is, do you believe it? In theological circles, this story is titled with an adjective, verisimilitude. It has a verisimilitude. That is, an undeniable ring of truth. This is what happened. Do you believe it? Okay, now here's the question. Let's say you believe it. Let's say this story you believe. How is life ever normal again for you? How do you ever go back to my biggest concern is my 401k? How do you go back to, man, I can't wait for my next promotion? How do you go back to, well, what do you want to do today? Folks, if Jesus is raised from the dead, that should change every moment of your life. That means there's real hope. That means it doesn't matter if you die today, it doesn't end with death. It also means that the concerns of this world just took a notch down. If they didn't take a notch down with that story, something's broken. It's just broken. For these disciples, life never went back to normal again. Just didn't. They walked in the reality that they had seen the risen Lord every day after that. They built their lives around the missional movement and moment to tell the world about Jesus. And we walk through this world silent as ghosts about the resurrection of our Lord. We let the picture of Easter be satisfied in baskets and eggs when Jesus really rose from the dead. We let theologians get away with saying, it's not important that Jesus literally rose from the dead as long as he's risen in our hearts. Bull. I won't finish. Bull. That is crud, folks. Jesus literally rose from the dead. And it changed the world. And they began to recognize it. They begin to recognize it. Now remember, they're walking along the road and their eyes are closed. Jesus hands them bread and their eyes are open. Now let's jump forward to verse 44 again. Now these things are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus opens their minds to what Scripture has proclaimed all along, what they have experienced in reality, and they believe. Do you? I saw a newscaster, one of those man on the street interviews recently. He was talking to people about Easter. And what I was amazed at was that some people didn't know. They didn't know what Easter was about. People in America in the modern age didn't know what Easter was about. And then there was a response from some that was of skepticism, a skepticism which absolutely characterizes our culture. Well, the story goes that Jesus rose from the dead. But what appalled me most was the response from those who knew and gave apparent indication that they believed. Well, this is the day that we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the tepid response of doctrinal purity. Jesus rose from the dead. Man dead 3 days. Walks out of the grave. And we go, oh, that's nice. I've told you about that, right? My kids, well, I'm a dad. So my kids will come to me with things they've done. And I always say, oh, well, that's nice. You know, and so they have a joke that one of them at some point would cure cancer. And they'll come up to me and say, Dad, I just cured cancer. I say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. Good job. But you got to understand, for me, it's in comparison that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the way I think. Not really. I'm just a bad dad. But we talk about Christ rising from the dead with such polite ease and such disinterest. Jesus rose from the dead, that should change your whole life. Jesus rose from the dead, that should be at least somewhere in the conversation with people. By the way, did you know that Jesus rose from the dead? A newscaster stops you on the street and says, what's Easter about? Easter is about the irrefutable fact that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to 500 people and more. That means death is conquered and sin is destroyed. That means I don't have to be a complete jerk. I don't have to live attached to my sin anymore. I can be different. Good night. And this is what I expect to see from you on television someday. Folks, Jesus walked out of a grave to prove that what he did on the cross accomplished something. The end of sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. We're the only people with that message. What in the world are we doing sitting around in such tepid lives, adopting the priorities of the world around us with no apparent recognition that the sun is risen and we live in the kingdom of light as a result of it? Man, come on, church. Grab hold of truth in your life. Change your life. Our Jesus, our Christ, has risen. And we aren't in the dark, and we should not be closed off, and our minds and our hearts should be fully open to that fact. Otherwise, what in the world are we doing? And so I ask those of you in the room, do you believe what we believe? Have you become convinced today that you need this salvation? Christ died for the repentance of sin and the redemption of souls. Are you redeemed? Or did you walk into this room lost? Don't leave it lost. so as we close this service, I ask you to recognize that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. If your mind believes and trusts in such things, then come forward today and give Jesus your soul. Trust He who has redeemed sin to save you from it. Trust Him who rose from the dead to be your resurrection in the end. Let's pray. Father God, I do just ask that You would bring this conviction home, that we as Your church would live in the reality that truth matters, and that if You have raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, if You have redeemed us upon the cross, that every day is a victory. Every day is a redemption from lostness and from the bondage of sin. And Father, that You would touch lives here today, that their minds would be open and their hearts unleashed to believe. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'll just be standing forward. If there's anybody who wishes to talk, please come forward during the song. And
please stand.
Praise the Lord.